Know what you believe, and then you can live what you believe through the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our affirmation of faith, where we declare what it is we believe, is from 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, today we look at the reading of God's Word from Luke's Gospel in the 23rd chapter, verses 32 through 38. Speaking of Jesus' crucifixion, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above Jesus which read, "This is the King of the Jews." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Again this Sunday, we turn to familiar words from Jesus' lips. These are words for living that Jesus gave as he died for us on the cross. Words from Jesus' cross. And this verse we covered last week, but we only covered the word forgive, and the week before that, we covered the word Father. Last Sunday, we covered the word forgive, noticing its limitations. Also, more importantly, we noted our forgiveness from God is tied to our forgiveness of our neighbor. It's an unavoidable conclusion. Today we take up the whole phrase, Jesus spoke, "Father, forgive them." Today we talk about forgiving them. Before we talk about forgiving them, I felt like I needed to talk about forgiving another group first. At least briefly. I want to talk about this other group briefly, but the more I was putting thoughts into words, the longer and longer the topic became. Perhaps this group will be its own sermon someday. The group I need to talk about first, before talking about forgiving them, is forgiving us, forgiving ourselves. My experience is that for Christians with a sensitive conscience, and not all Christians have a sensitive conscience, but for Christians with a sensitive conscience, forgiving oneself can be much more difficult than forgiving them. Some Christians find it more difficult to forgive themselves than forgiving even an ogre or a monster. My experience with some Christians is that they find it easier to forgive others than they do forgiving themselves. But I also know that not all Christians have this experience. Any number of Christians have no trouble forgetting what they consider their own little sins, but have difficulty forgiving someone else's big sin. Now, the words little and big in theology have no meaning. There's no such thing as a big sin and a little sin, but everyone knows what is meant when we say it. Little sins are those like violating traffic laws, speeding, texting while driving. Big sins still include the big three: sexual sin, especially adultery, that's at the top of the list, and murder and robbery. But compared to the holiness of God, sins are not little or big, they're just sins. Just the same, the reality of Christianity as it is lived is this thinking of sin as little and big, and it figures into some of the personal considerations for forgiveness. I can forgive my little sins, but I can't forgive those big sins out there. I can forgive my little sins, but I can't forgive their big sins. Those them and their big sins. As I mentioned, some of us have more trouble forgiving ourselves than anything. Others of us have trouble forgiving others because we see our own sins as unimportant. I've even read that those who have trouble forgiving themselves really have trouble forgiving others, but I have not found that to be the case. But whether it's that case or not, both cases of finding it difficult to forgive oneself or finding it easy to forgive oneself and difficult to forgive others, both of those viewpoints need work. These all fall under the topic of forgiveness and helps us understand that forgive and forget is not only nearly impossible, the phrase is not even in the Bible. Forgiveness is a decision of the will. Forgiveness does not depend on the offender, but forgiveness depends on the offended one. Forgiveness does not depend on the offender being sorry or having the offender offer an apology. Not at all. Forgiveness is entirely up to the offended person. Since God calls us to forgive, we must make a conscious choice to obey God and forgive others. The offender may not desire forgiveness and may not ever change. But that doesn't negate God's desire that we possess a forgiving spirit. Ideally, if the offender is a follower of Jesus, the offender will seek reconciliation. But if not, the one offended can still make a decision to forgive. Now, if by the phrase forgive and forget we mean I will act as if the sin had never occurred and live as if I don't remember it, well, we run into trouble there too. It was mentioned last week that forgiveness only means there will be no penalty for the sin. However, since Jesus suggests that we are supposed to gain our brother or sister through forgiveness, that forgiveness might include restitution or an amend or an apology from the offender. But to act as if we were not wronged is not a part of forgiveness. To truly forgive, we probably need to remember the entirety of the sin committed against us. Even if the Pharisee knew there was a difference in forgiving a large debt and a small one. If someone stole money from you, don't you need to know if it was thousands of dollars instead of $100 when you forgive the debt? It seems true that we need to know the totality of what it is we are forgiving. Not forget the sin. We may need to remember the size of the sin committed against us before we forgive it. And when you think about it, you can't really forgive any offense you don't remember, can you? Is that impossible? However, if by using the term forgive and forget, one means I choose to forgive the offender for the sake of Christ and move on with my life, then this is a wise and godly course of action. Forgiveness is a spiritual work. But it happens and starts with our own willingness to forgive. We should forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave, Ephesians 4:32, and we must not allow a root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts, Hebrews 12:15. So perhaps we should talk about forgiving ourselves another time, but I preach today's sermon knowing that for some people, this forgiveness of others is not difficult, but rather forgiving oneself is the more difficult forgiveness to do. So Jesus states, as the Roman guards are nailing him to the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Father, forgive them. Who is Jesus speaking of? Who are those them? A lot of printer ink has been purchased and used in academic circles attempting to answer this question, because that's what academics spend their time doing. And despite the fact that these verses are well known even to the heathens, these verses are hard for us to hear. These words are so difficult for some people to hear that they spend some time arguing exactly whom Jesus is forgiving. These people try to narrow down Jesus' statement that appears to be a fairly large blanket forgiveness. But I suggest that no matter how we cut this verse up, it's still going to be uncomfortable for us. Okay, so is Jesus forgiving the Jews? Is Jesus forgiving the Romans? Crucifixion is a Roman punishment, not a Jewish punishment. Or as others suggest, that Jesus is requesting forgiveness for everyone involved in the crucifixion. Well, let's look briefly at the two major groups, the Jews and the Romans. Let's remember what we remember about them. We'll try to be brief because we want to get to the point of Jesus' example for us today. So Jesus is requesting forgiveness for the Jews. He's forgiving people who cried out for his crucifixion. The Jews were the ones who were doing money changing in the temple courts. We know that that offense particularly irked Jesus. Jesus had called the Pharisees and other leaders of the Jews child of hell, hypocrites, blind guides, full of wickedness, you snakes, you brood of vipers, full of greed, foolish. I think that about covers it. These are terms Jesus had for the Jewish leadership. These are terms that Jesus had for the Jewish religious leadership. These were the men considered righteous. They were tithers and prayers, and they were good tithers. And all the reports suggest that the leadership all arranged for Jesus to be crucified. And so Jesus said from his cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, I can fill in some of the gaps on the Romans if we include in the them whom Jesus is forgiving, the Roman authorities. As I pointed out, it's important to remember that crucifixion was a Roman punishment, and Jesus was just one of thousands that the Romans crucified while the Romans ruled the earth. So what about the Romans? Well, they were bullies. They practiced extortion and murder, and it was legal. They worshipped pagan gods. They enslaved people. They exploited other people's natural resources for their own good. They blasphemed the Jews' God, even attempted to desecrate the Jewish temple and make the Jews pay for it. The Romans did tax all the people, and we know the taxes were not fair. One author said about Roman governors was that they were like flies on an open wound. How would you like to be described like that? That description alone would make the Roman government nasty, persistent, pernicious, vile, selfish, and devoid of any Jewish moral sense. Did I mention cruel? Of these people, Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It's obvious to us as we read this passage that Jesus was forgiving all of these horrible people and their horrible actions. And Jesus was forgiving them when they had not asked for forgiveness. Jesus asked for forgiveness for these people, even though they showed no remorse. They were not sorry for anything they had done. There is no apology from Jew or Greek or Roman. Jesus willed to forgive them. Jesus willingly forgave horrible people and horrible things that they did. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Okay, here's the tough application for us, all of us. Who is your them? When Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them," we know who Jesus is talking about. If we pray, "Father, forgive them," who or whom are we talking about? So I'll ask, anyone ever bully you? Anyone ever act hypocritical to you? Know anyone who hurt you, who is full of wickedness? Anyone exploit you or your household? Anyone disrespect your faith or your God? Know any snakes? Jesus' word for the Jewish leadership. Know any blind guides or enslavers or murderers? These are the people we have written record of Jesus forgiving. Jesus forgave horrible sins. Jesus forgave horrible sins committed against a person who committed no sin. "Father, forgive them," Jesus said. And how about you? Are there people who have acted horribly to you? Can you, "Father, forgive them," to those who hurt you? Jesus calls us to follow Jesus. Jesus calls us to live for him. We live for Jesus, not for our righting the wrongs of those who wronged us. We live for Jesus. We don't live in order to carry grudges. The prophet Micah said, chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Is this not what Jesus did? Is this not what we are to do? "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. You and I are to act justly ourselves, not demand justice from others. You and I are to act justly ourselves, not demand justice from others for ourselves. You may ask for justice. You can request justice. And you can want justice. But you may not demand justice from others for yourself. You're to act justly. What does the Lord require? To love mercy. Forgiveness is merciful, isn't it? "Forgive us our debtors," we were taught to pray. "Forgive us our trespassers." We were taught to pray. That's mercy, isn't it? Because it sure isn't justice. And we are called to love mercy. What does the Lord require of you to act justly? To love mercy. What does the Lord require? And to walk humbly with your God. Mercy can be a humble walk, can't it? But when you walk it, you are not alone. You are with Jesus. You're with the Heavenly Father. when you walk that humble walk. Jesus, who said publicly, "Father, forgive them." Amen.